I am so grateful to be here. I flew in from Colorado yesterday. I had to leave at 2 in the morning because my connecting flight was in North Carolina. I was flying over Indiana like I should have brought a parachute. So good to be here. Even though I live in the West, I am a Midwest boy. I grew up one state over, Illinois boy. So I feel like I'm back with my people. And so good to be here. I, 15 years ago, was working as a pastor in Colorado in a church very much like this one, when one day I got a call from a child welfare worker who said, "Hey, I would love to come and meet with you about the state of foster care in our county. Could we meet?" And I said, "Sure, let's do that." And so a few days later, this woman named Cindy Malika came to the church. We met in the foyer. And the first thing she said to me after reintroducing herself was, "Thanks for meeting with me. I've been trying to meet with the church for 3 years. You're the first one to say yes." So I apologize that that had been her experience with the church, and she was gracious, and I found out why in a little bit later. We went back to my office, and Cindy had shared with me that she had been a nun for 20 years working in the Cabrini Green housing projects in Chicago. And then she met a priest, and they fell in love and became Episcopalian and got married. And so, you know, I level changed her theology, gave her a high five, good job. And Cindy said, "You know, Brian, I came here just to tell you one thing." She said, "In the 26-year history of child welfare in our county, there has never been one day, not one day, in 26 years where kids have not been waiting for a family." And she said, "I have a challenge for you and your church. Help me change who waits. Help me recruit so many grown-ups who will step up that they're going to be on the waiting list, not the kids. And if the parents are waiting, they're glad to be waiting because then they'll know there's not a crisis anymore." So, I want you to put yourself in my shoes and imagine, again, you have this former nun helping, challenging you to help kids who need families. And I thought, gosh, if I say no, I'm going to probably go to hell. And so, kidding. And so, actually, it was one of those moments where, as she said, "Help me change your ways," I felt like I was hearing a deeper, more authoritative voice behind her voice, and God was saying, "I'm using her to give you this challenge right now." And that's my prayer right now, that throughout this sermon, that you hear a voice deeper, more authoritative than mine, that you hear from God, that something sparks in your heart, maybe your mind, that you think, "Yeah, I think I can do something to help change who waits in this county." So we got to work. And we started saying, "Look, let's take pictures of these kids. Let's hear their stories, tell their stories. Let's challenge other churches to say, hey, we're not just doing this because there's a need, a legitimate one, but we're doing this out of the motivation that we have been adopted by God, and we need to open up our hearts and homes to and families to these kids." And then a year later, we got this email from Child Welfare. It says this: "I wanted to share with you some very exciting news. With your help, dedication, long hours of volunteering, calling, referring, and bringing in families, we certified 104 families in 2008. That's 89% more than last year. From myself, the family enrichment team in Boulder County, we'd like to thank you. You rock." Can you believe it? Boulder County thanking the church for what happened. And so for the first time in almost 3 decades, there were more than enough families. We had changed who waits in 1 year. And that is my vision, hope, and challenge for you all, that this church wants to change who waits in Vandenberg County. But before I do so, I want to help share with you a picture to help you understand kind of the population, the ecosystem of who's involved in child welfare. And the simplest way I've ever been to think of it is a 3-ring target. And so think of this 3-ring target, and at the bullseye, the center, are this classification of people called the heroes. And you all are probably thinking I'm talking about you right now, and you'd be wrong. So you're not the heroes. The kids are the heroes. They're the ones in this Memorial Day weekend who've been in a battle themselves. They're the wounded warriors. And unfortunately, the combatants that they've had were people who were meant to care for them. And within this group of heroes, these kids, I want you to think of two categories. 75% of these kids who are heroes, they just need a temporary family, a for now family, while their biological family works towards recovery and becoming a place where they're safe again and can be reconciled. And that is a tremendous ministry that you can provide to give them a safe place until there's reconciliation happening there. Another 25%, that's not their path. They will not be going back home ever again. They need a new forever family, an adoptive family. And so that's who that group represents. Then there's the next ring out. And that ring are the healers. The healers are the families who say, my heart is open to this, so is my home. And we're going to become foster families, possibly adoptive families. And we're going to have this place for kids to land soft and be safe and be cared for and healed up here. Now, the thing is, being a healing family is tough. It's no joke inviting trauma into your family. And so half of these families quit within a year, their first year. And so if we were to recruit 100 families today to say we're going to be a foster family, a year from now only 50 be left. Unless this next group happens, and that's the helpers. If there's a group of helpers who say, our heart is in this, we're not in a place where we can be a healing, a foster a family, but we're going to foster families. We're going to adopt adoptive families. We're going to surround them and support them. Then that group of healers, they don't quit at a rate of 50%, but just at 10% because they're being seen and supported and that load is being lifted. And those helping families can do all sorts of things. They can, you know, they can help see and support and pray and call. They can help with, it's like, I'm good with math, so I can help tutor the kids. I've got a big van, I'll help with carpooling. We can help with laundry and we can help with food and we can help with babysitting. And that really helps lift the load. But here's the problem. This is what the situation looks like in Vandenberg County today. There are a lot more heroes than there are healers and helpers. And that is, that's the truth. And I'm going to give you some specific numbers here in just a second. But here's the solution. It's creating the right proportionality, the right ratio of heroes, healers, and helpers. That there are at least a one-to-one ratio. There's at least as many helping, there's at least as many families who will help bring these kids into their homes. And there's at least three times as many families wrapping around as helpers, 3 to 10. And so some of you right now are like, I don't know about having a kid in my home. That's fine. We don't need all of you to do it. We need at least three times as many to say we're going to support in some way. So let's now look at Vandenberg County. What is the situation? What are the exact numbers? There are 305 kids in out-of-home foster care in Vandenberg County and only 89 licensed foster kinship homes. You need a little math help? That's a gap of 216. And so, like, where are these kids? They're in institutions and group homes. About 45% of them are being shipped out of county, and other counties are having to lift that load. And so you guys have a big gap to fill. And I don't think you're going to do it in 1 year. You can go and try to get as many people in this church, and you can try to get other churches to go, and you're not going to change your weights in 1 year, but you can make a huge difference. You can help close that gap this year, and you can chip away at it the next year, and maybe 2 or 3 years down the road, you can get this an email that says you've helped change who waits. Now, I've shared some stats with you, and some numbers and facts, and I know none of that moves hearts. And so I want to switch, and instead of giving you some stats, I want to share stories, and instead of numbers, some names, instead of some facts, show you some faces. And this is a video. We've videoed 110 kids in Indiana, over 2,000 around the country. And here's just a little montage of some kids. These are the 25% I was talking to you about that need a forever family. And I want you to hear directly from them. Can you imagine being in a place where you have to ask to have a family? There's 1,500 kids in Indiana who are in that exact situation. So we've now looked at stats and stories, but what does Scripture have to say about this? There's a kind of a famous popular verse about this area of foster care and adoption world, and it's in the letter of James, James chapter 1, verse 27, and it reads like this: Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So this, again, is kind of a famous verse. Maybe some of you are familiar with it. And I've also have often heard it referred to as, you know, a command. God commands us to care for orphans and widows. But if you look at this, it in fact is not a command. And some of you are like, thank goodness, we're off the hook. It's a descriptive verse. And this is the idea throughout James that James is showing the difference between authentic faith and dead faith. And so, first, you know, James, the author, was the half-brother of Jesus. And just this morning, your founding pastor, Dave Niednagel, said to me, you know, also, he was writing to Christians who were refugees. They were on the run from persecution. So their lives weren't easy and perfect, but he tells them to have an authentic faith. And he says things like this throughout his letter. He says, kind of sarcastically, he says, you believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. He says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Or be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So James 1:27 is not a command, but it might be something that's possibly more important than a command. It is proof of an authentic faith. And so a spiritual exercise that I learned in Bible college and seminary and then have done throughout my adulthood, I'd encourage you all to try it at times as well, is to take a passage and to write it in your own words, trying to stay authentic to the author's intended meaning, and that's what I want to do right now. We're going to take James 1:27, and we're going to kind of rewrite it in order to help us understand the intention behind this verse. So the first word that James uses is the word religion, and I know how I feel about that word. Is like, ugh. I thought Christianity was about a relationship, not about a religion. And when I think about religion, I think about rules and steeples, and I think about getting in trouble in church for running. And so it's not a good thing to hear the word religion. And I was like, why is he using this word? It's because he doesn't mean those things that come to my mind when I hear the word religion. He's using this word to say, think of what's happening on the outside. This is an outward expression of faith. It's a demonstration of something that is inwardly true. And so he said, we want you to demonstrate something. And in fact, this is what God did for us. The Bible doesn't say God just says he loves us. It says that he demonstrated his love. In Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And other translations of the Bible, they don't take the word demonstrate. They said God proved his love. So this is idea of a proof. So instead of saying the word religion, let's do our paraphrase and begin this way. A demonstration of authentic faith. Okay, what is that? What is a demonstration of authentic faith? Well, he goes on to say, well, it's not just a demonstration of authentic faith. It's that is pure and undefiled before God the Father. So the words pure and undefiled, other translations of the Bible use the words like faultless, unblemished, genuine, spotless, all those things. And so the Greek word there for pure is the word katharsis. And so we're like, oh, we know that word. In psychology or emotional, when you're going through something really, really hard and you've been stuffing it in, and then all of a sudden you let it out, you start weeping. We talked about that being a cathartic cry. Or if you're in the hospital and you have a catheter put in you, the catheter is to help pull out the impurities in you. So this idea that you're doing something that is pure, purifying and cleansing for you. And this word undefiled, I was like, gosh, I do not remember ever in my life saying the word undefiled in a normal sentence. So I'm not going to keep that word. So I'm going to do a little paraphrase with just the slightest tweak, because I think this is how I would say it. So at this point we can say, James 1:27 can read like this. A demonstration of authentic faith that is pure and genuine before God the Father is this, to visit. And you're like, okay, that's good. All I have to do is visit. Hey, Johnny, I see you need a family. Bye-bye. And so it's not just visiting isn't saying hi and goodbye. It's this idea of coming in and caring for a child or caring for someone. And so it talks about God visiting us. In Luke 6:8, it says, blessed be the Lord our God, for he has visited us and accomplished great redemption for his people. So it's this idea that God is saying, I see you and I'm coming after you. And that's what he wants us to do, is say, I see you and I'm coming toward you. I care about you. And so I thought, okay, I'm going to say, instead of saying to visit, I'm going to say care. And then I thought, gosh, no, I don't want that word either, because I thought of this quote. It says, you can pretend to care, but you can't pretend to show up. I was like, oh, I like that, show up. And the tense here is not just show up once, it's to keep showing up. So let's work on a paraphrase and look at James 1:27 now, and let's have it read this way. A demonstration of authentic faith that is pure and genuine before God the Father is this, to keep showing up for. Okay, for who? It says, orphans and widows in their affliction. Now remember, this is not a prescriptive command. He's describing what something can look like, what an authentic faith could look like. And so he's using orphans and widows, the fatherless and the husbandless, as representatives of the most marginalized people in his culture. And so he's not saying it can only be orphans and widows. Because you think it's like, well, James, what about people who are being trafficked, or the homeless, or the addicted, or this single mom in my neighborhood who needs some help? And James is like, nope, cannot help them. Do not show up for them. It has to be orphans and widows. And you're like, okay, obviously that's not what he means. He's using them as an example, and he does mean those other people. So these other people are outcast, marginalized, pushed aside, feel that way. They're hurting and alone, is how I would put it. So let's look at this. James 1:27. We could rewrite it and say it in a way that is authentic to the meaning. A demonstration of authentic faith that is pure and genuine before God the Father is this, to keep showing up for people who are hurting and alone. Sound good? Okay, so if we can show up for people who are hurting and alone, and that includes all sorts of people, why focus on foster care? And we've looked at stats, stories, and scripture. The reason we want to look at foster care is not just because it's foster care month, it's because it's strategic. So let's look at why foster care is strategic. First of all, foster care is mission and justice. Foster care, kids who are in foster care who age out and never get connected to that family and then are on their own, they lead the country in 10 other social wounds. Let's look at these other 10 wounds. First of all, 1 in 4 will suffer from post-traumatic stress disorder in their lifetime. That's twice the rate of military combat veterans. And they have a special kind of trauma. It's not a trauma that was happened by a stranger to them one time. It was done while they were young, while it was done multiple times. It was done by someone who was close to them. So it's called complex trauma or developmental trauma. Secondly, they are four times more likely to have attempted or committed suicide than other youth. Number three, they are 50 to 90% have been that, let's say this. When the FBI comes in and saves people from being sex trafficked, the majority, 50 to 90%, will say, I have been in foster care. The most vulnerable group to being sex trafficked. Fourth, half are admit to using illegal drugs and having trouble with addiction. Number five, drop out. Less than half will have graduated from high school. Number six, poverty. One-third will live in continual poverty throughout their life. Number seven, homelessness. 20% of foster youth will become homeless the day they age out of the system. Number eight, incarceration. By age 23, nearly half of the male foster youth will have spent some time behind bars. Number nine, unplanned pregnancy. Three times as many girls will have a child before their 19th birthday compared to their peers, which leads to number 10, they are the group most likely to lose their own children to the foster care system, repeating the cycle all over again. So think of each of these areas as a mission field. You could be a missionary in your own neighborhood, intersecting with the mission fields of homelessness and addiction and human trafficking and incarceration and all these areas. And just to think, gosh, I didn't think God would ever make me a missionary. I didn't think I ever wanted to be one, but maybe so if I could do it here. And then also think of this in the terms of justice. This is an upstream way to solve an issue. Thank God for programs and nonprofits and ministries that help out the homeless, that help celebrate recovery, help with the addicted, help with prison ministry and with crisis pregnancies and mental health issues. Thank God for those ministries, sincerely. But wouldn't it be smart if we could give a kid a family so that 10 years from now, they won't need one of those ministries? So just think of it this way. A good family is better than a great program. Foster care is evangelism. And I hesitated to put this one. I mean, I could see social workers in here saying, no, don't say that. And I agree. If you're thinking, my motivation is to do this, is to convert a kid to Christianity, I would say, then don't do it. Your motivation isn't to make someone else be a Christian. Your motivation, as James says, is because you are a Christian. That's why you're doing it. You're showing that you have an authentic faith. And when my wife and I, you know, we were foster parents, we've never done anything else more in our life where we didn't cause our neighbors to ask, why are you doing this? And it gave us a chance to talk to them about being compelled by the love of God. But I do mean, it does happen. It's real, it's true, and I can't deny it, and I'm glad for it. The foster youth that I know who came to know the love of Christ while being in foster care are the kids who are thriving the best, knowing that they have hope and then the love of God. I can give you specific names: Annika and Tori and Embo and Richard and Joshua and Christian and Trent, who came to know the love of God while in foster care, and they are glad to that happened for them. I have a friend who's a pediatrician, Dr. Deb Shropshire, and she was inspired to write a 30-day devotional for foster parents. And after she wrote it, she thought, well, I need a cover for this devotional. And while she was examining an 11-year-old girl who had been in foster care for 2 months, she thought, I'm going to just see, maybe she can draw a picture for me. So she asked the foster mom, she asked this 11-year-old foster daughter of hers to draw a picture for her, and she did not explain what the picture was for, that it was for a devotional for foster parents. She said she can draw anything she wants. And so the girl drew anything she wanted, and this is what she drew. She drew this picture with a rainbow And the Psalm 56:3 says, when I'm afraid, I will trust in you. Dr. Deb asked about this, and it's like, why this picture? She goes, I've taken her to church, you know, we pray together, but I've never talked about this, never talked about this verse, but it's a picture that hangs up in our house. And I didn't even know she was attracted to it. And so after 2 months, this girl who has been hurt, who has been placed into foster care, she's been drawn to this picture secretly, knowing that when she was scared, that she found hope in a God that cared about her. And then lastly, foster care is discipleship. You know, this church makes a big deal, and I'm glad for it, to make disciples of all people. But honestly, some of you are probably, I do not know how to make a disciple. Well, here's one way. Have a kid come live with you for 12 days or 12 weeks or 12 months or 12 years. I don't know if the kid's going to become a disciple, but you will, because you'll be going to Jesus all the time. And so, you know, churches struggle with how do we measure spiritual growth. We can measure attendance, and we can measure giving, and we can measure baptism, but how do you measure someone's growth? And so I've found that this chart is helpful. One way to think about spiritual growth is, on the left, it talks about depth of engagement. So you can do stuff with money and things, or you can work on service projects, or you can work directly with people. And then across the bottom is frequency of engagement. You can do something once a year. You can do it quarterly, monthly, weekly, or daily. And so if you're doing something with money and things once a year, like say you have a food drive, which is a good thing, and you're like, okay, we're having the food drive come up. You open up your pantry, you're like, oh, good, I get to get rid of these lima beans, and then you help out with the food drive. But your heart does not change. But if you're working with people on a frequent basis, God uses that to grow your heart, and that's how God can change you and help you become more like Christ. So I want to finish with finding your fit. Reed talked about this card here, and if you look at just the top two boxes, becoming a foster parent and adoption, that's the healing category, and everything below it is a way to be a helper, and you can find out more on June 5th, and if you check any of these, you're not obligated. It just helps you learn. You know, when it comes to being a healer, being a person who opens up not just your heart but your home to these kids and your family, I know it's a scary thing, and it can be a hard thing. And I just want you to just think, like, Jesus, what do you want me to do? And if he says, I want you to think about this, I want you to consider it, just be brave. My friend Mark Trembeth, he's about my age. He had 5 kids, and his youngest one, it was a senior in high school. And then the church said, hey, we just found out that there's a sibling group of 5 kids, 2 years old to 10 years old, who need a new forever family. And he felt God saying, I'm challenging you to this. And Mark told me about this. He goes, God was stirring in my heart, and I told God, no, not. I have different plans for being an empty nester. I have plans to run around the house naked all day and then go fishing. And he said, but then God spoke to me. And I said, what did God tell you? He said, God said this. He said, put on your pants and buy 5 more fishing poles. And he said, so I did. And he adopted 5 more kids. He's a tremendous guy. Salt of the earth and just folksy, and maybe God is doing that for you. But my wife and I didn't. We became foster parents eventually, but we weren't brave enough to do that at first. The first thing that we had the bravery to do was for me to volunteer my wife to fold clothes for foster parents. And that helped. And so if you say, I can't do this thing, well, then what can you do? Maybe you can fold clothes. Maybe you can help out with math tutoring. Maybe you can help out with something. Have a young couple, Sean and Avery Badir, who they took in 3 little kiddos from a hard, hard place, and they were really struggling. And they said, we were drowning until 5 grandparents stepped up and said, we're going to help you. And so every week they get babysitting, laundry done for them, a meal provided for them. They're being prayed for. And they said they went from barely surviving to thriving. And so maybe you can do something like that. Let me close with one last story. My mentor, Joe Ritchie, died a couple months ago from COVID. And he was a remarkable man. He owned the Hollywood sign. He flew across the United States faster than anybody else, breaking Chuck Yeager's record. He did more meaningful things as well, one of them being he helped solve the orphan crisis in Rwanda. Joe was also friends with Hugh Jackman, but before he knew Hugh, his favorite story was Les Mis. And I asked Joe once, why is Les Mis your favorite story? And Joe said, oh, that's because people think Les Mis is about a big, strong man who saves a little orphan girl, when it's actually about a little orphan girl who saves a big, strong man. If you know the story, you're like, gosh, that's right, that is the case. You think it's about him, this big, strong man, saving this girl. In the end, you realize it was a little girl who saved this man's his life, his soul. And that's the true for us as well. Do these kids need you? Absolutely. Do they need the church? Of course. But we need them in our lives. And the church, the big, strong church, needs these little kids for the church to be the kind of church God wants this church to be. Father, I thank you so much for this church that cares deeply about kids. And now, Father, I pray that this church that has taken steps will take the next step. That people in here, individuals, they'll hear not my voice, they'll hear your voice, what you want them to do, and that they'll be brave and take that step with you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.